what I focus on. I've seen several things come up that I really hadn't seen come up before in much serious discussion that are now being sort of more seriously discussed. And where I want to start, and most of my lesson is going to come from Matthew 18, and we're going to begin in verse 15. Now, this is Matthew 18, beginning of the first 15, in most Bibles, that section is entitled, If Your Brother Sins Against You. And it is a section that's most often gone to and quoted in matters between brethren. Whenever one brother or sister has an issue or has been sinned against by another brother, it is a way that God tells us to solve our problems within the church, to deal with sin between Christians. And so as I'll read through this selection before I begin speaking, that way we have a good base point, and then I'll come back and we'll talk our way through it. So beginning in verse 15, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. For if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am I among them. Okay, so like I said, the two places this verse is often used, we talked about one of them, which is dealing with issues of strife between where a brother's in sin and another brother or sister knows about it. And if you look at this verse, the first thing it tells us to do is to try to go to the person who has sinned against us and try to resolve that issue as if that person, because that person is our brother. So if my brother's doing something that's wronging me, my earthly brother, my blood brother, it's not my goal to ruin my brother's reputation or to have my brother suffer because of what he's done. It's my goal to get my brother back on path, to get my brother back on the straight and narrow. And often it's helpful to do that is if I talk to my brother between he and I, and it gets resolved and it doesn't blow up into this big thing that then becomes an anchor that my brother has to haul through life. We're supposed to, as Christians, not put stumbling blocks in the way of our brothers and sisters. And that is what this passage, this original section, is talking about doing. I go and I try to handle that business between me and that brother or sister so that that brother or sister can correct what they're doing wrong, correct what they've done wrong, without making this thing something that they have to then drag with them through life and deal with on a lot of other levels. I am looking to protect them and deal with the sin at the same time. The second part of it is that I need to go with two or three witnesses. This is if my first attempts fail to deal with that person alone, myself and them. That I'm to go with them with two or three witnesses. And the reason that we're to go is stated in the scripture is to establish the conversation, establish what is being said, right? So that everybody can have an understanding. Sometimes when there's two of you in a room and you're talking, you both are thinking what you're thinking and you can't hear what the other person is saying. And getting two or three other people in the room that can listen to what's going on can both two functions. One is be part of the conversation, and two is know what conversation was had later on, which will become important later. That's very important. You know, when someone's selecting these people, I think the goal there is to select people that are likely to have impact on the person that you're talking to, not people that are likely not to. So I'm not saying Scripture speaks to this, but it's the intention, I think, here. And it's always been my intent is if I needed to talk to somebody under this scripture, I want to select people that they will listen to go with me. I don't want to select people that they don't know who can take my side, right? That's not the goal. The goal is to get through to the person and to establish what's being said. So then third, if everything else fails, then it gets taken to the church. And obviously here it's talking about the local congregation, because it's not talking about the church universal in this verse. It's talking about taking it physically before the church and letting the church look at it. So, interestingly enough, the second most quoted part of this section of the chapter comes at the end, and it's a part that I've heard quoted a lot here recently. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them also." I've seen this portion of this verse quoted so many times in chat rooms on the internet or on church websites in the last 2 or 3 weeks. The idea being that where two or three are gathered together, that is essentially the church. That's what you are seeing. So as this relates back to the Lord's Supper that we just partook of, the only examples in the Bible we have of taking the Lord's Supper are as when we take it as we're gathered together as the church. We don't have examples in the New Testament where we have individuals taking the Lord's Supper off by themselves, not gathered together with the church. And so one of the things that people are saying is, but when there's two or three together in their name, God's with them, and that's essentially the same thing. So I've heard a lot of people talk about, I can take the Lord's Supper, but only if I can get some other Christians or one or two other Christians, but if I'm alone, I can't take the Lord's Supper. So it's come up a lot with a lot of the internet broadcasting. People will say, well, I got to get a small group at least together, or I can't take the Lord's Supper online with everybody else because I've got to have at least two or three gathered together. And, as opposed to somebody being alone and participating in some sort of online taking of the Lord's Supper. So the argument there is that the church still exists outside of the total gathering of the church. And that you can have a church that's two or three people in one location that's part of a bigger church. I know that seems a little bit confusing to everyone, but honestly, this is something that's out there a lot right now, is that we gather together in two or three people, and then essentially we can then, because we have two or three gathered together, we're good to take the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of other things involved in this. I'm not going to do a full exposition on this morning. This gets into when people travel, when people are sick, all the kinds of other things that we could talk about. I would say this, my point is that the Bible is consistent of nothing. So whatever stance people take, it should be at least consistent. If you believe you have to take the Lord's Supper when you're traveling, and it's okay to take in a small group when you're traveling that's not the local church, that's not a local church, that you're not coming together, then the belief should spread to, I should also believe that I need to take it when I'm sick, unless I'm physically incapable of doing so. And very few people are ever that sick that I couldn't do it at home, that I couldn't swallow juice and a piece of bread at home. So if your stance is it's okay to do it in these small groups or alone, then it's always okay to do it in these small groups or alone. It's not something that comes and goes, because the Lord doesn't specify an alternate practice. So he gives us a practice, which is we take the Lord's Supper as we gather together. He doesn't give us an alternate practice, unless you can't and then do this. Now, there are places in the scripture where God does that, where he gives us alternate practices. He says, do this, unless something happens, then he gives you a second way of doing something. In this case, he doesn't. So to those people that are thinking this, read the whole, what I'm advocating this morning is, let us read the whole scripture in context. The context here, the two or three gathered together, is two or three people that are gathered together trying to accomplish something for the Lord in prayer, in dealing and going out and doing the Lord's work. And he's letting them know that when you do this, because these are strenuous things. Having a brother that's in sin against you, if you've ever been through this issue and you've ever had to go through, especially if you've had to bring it before the church, it's a very stressful and hard situation to be in. It's very stressful and very hard, right? God's letting them know that he's with them through this whole thing. Like that as they proceed, as they're dealing with all these issues, when we gather together, when we try to make decisions to do what's right for God, God's going to be with us. This is not in this verse talking about the church, and here's how we know that. Because if we step back, the same exact language that's used here at the end, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them. That same language, two or three, if we track right back up into the same verse, when you proceed through Matthew beginning in verse 15, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay? So when they're dealing with the brother who's in sin against the other brother, the second step, as you would have it, is to have two or three witnesses of the conversation that's being had, right? But then the third step, if you will, is to bring it before the church. Well, if two or three Christians gather together is the church, then what is the need of the third step? If two or three Christians gather together becomes the local church, then why does he then say take it to the church if that fails, right? Because he's saying here that the local congregation, the local church, is something different than any two or three. Now, this is not to say that there can't be a church with two or three members. That is very possible. It is very possible to be in a place where, and the apostles found themselves in those places many times, where there are only two or three Christians that constitute the local congregation of the church, where there are only two or three members of that. It's a very, very small church, right? But that's the same church that meets every Sunday. That is the church, that is the assembly, which is another word for church, assembly. That is the assembly that you attend each Sunday. That is the local church. To say that this Sunday the local church is a different thing than it was last Sunday, or it'll be something different next Sunday because we're maneuvering around whatever it is we have in our life, and that could range from a long list of things. It could be anything from, I wanted my hunting trips lasting through Sunday, so me and the two guys I went hunting with, we're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning instead of going and finding a local congregation, and that we're the church in that hotel room. Or it could link all the way to other things. Here it specifically says, when it talks about the church, and I think people are losing an understanding of the church, even to the point where they don't view the church as those who are assembled together anymore. They have view that the church can be something that occurs over the internet, right? So that a church can assemble online, and that meets the criteria for what God set for the first day of the week and the assembling of the Christians. The idea there is that these churches assemble online, then there is no place at which the church is. There is no place at which the church gathers, so there is no location of that church. That church exists on the internet, is for all intents and purposes. And if you are attending that church online, you could attend from anywhere. I could attend from Kentucky to a congregation in Dallas by attending online. And if it's okay to do now, it's okay to do other times as well. Because there's nothing in the scriptures that talks about there being concessions or changes in the Bible. Now, all that being said is there are things that may hinder us from assembling, things that may keep us from being here, right? There are things that may physically keep us from getting together. I may get stuck in traffic. I may be so ill that I cannot travel. I may be having other issues that keep me physically from getting here. I may have health issues that keep me from getting here. I may have a number of things that stop me from being here. I do not understand why Christians, if something is literally in your way of being there, the idea that you're going to do something such as take the Lord's Supper when you don't gather, if it's okay for you not to be here because of whatever got in your way and stopped you, then it's also okay to not take the Lord's Supper because that's when we're supposed to take it, right? So I'll put that before you, that where two or three are gathered together here in Matthew 18 is not talking about the church. It's specifically not talking about the church because right before it, it differentiates between two or three witnesses and the church as two different things, right? So when you look at this verse, it's talking about encouragement, it's talking about help, it's talking about knowing that God is with us, and it's with us when we gather together with other Christians, and that we have great power when we move with other Christians, and we gather together with other Christians, and we pray with other Christians, and we do work for the Lord with other Christians, and that he's always going to be with us when we're doing those things, and he's always going to be with us when we're trying to do what he says is right. But this verse was not intended when it was written down, nor does it really read to this effect, that this is somehow redefining what it is to be a congregation of the Lord, and that the local church is redefined week by week. God established elderships at these churches. The apostles went around and put elders in place. You didn't see these people scattering and breaking and tossing and every time something came up. So I would just put that before the congregation today, and I will wrap up. When you look at the origin of that verse, which I've seen thrown out multiple times over the last 3 weeks, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them. This is not the same thing as trying to redefine what a local congregation is. And I think that the scripture in context bears that out. That's all I have for you this morning. I would just add this, two things. One is, this is an opportunity right now, I think, that we have with all that's going on in the world to be different than everybody else and to show our courage as Christians in helping other people and loving our neighbors. There's huge opportunities available to love your neighbor right now. There are lots of people that are in need and help, people that need groceries delivered to them, people that need different things, help, prayers at a minimum. And this is a great time for us as Christians to step up and love our neighbor as we love our God and try to do everything we can to help those around us, both here locally and abroad, that are struggling with this, both Christians and non-Christians, to help them any way we can, to love them any way we can. I think we take this opportunity to do that. I think we would regret it later on if we weren't doing everything we could right now and seizing upon these opportunities. There's a lot of people who are rethinking the way they live, rethinking the way that they function, rethinking the way that they do all kinds of things right now. And as their minds open up to rethinking, their minds also open up to hearing the truth. And so this is a good time for us to do what we can to try to spread the truth. That's all I have for this morning. I appreciate everybody being here. I also want to thank, I think, our government here in the state, who has taken some very good action this last week, some very courageous action this last week, to establish that churches and worship centers are essential to us as Americans and as Christians and as Texans. And I think that's a good move on the part of our state. It makes me proud to be a Texan.